How many commandments in the Bible? 10, 400 and some. Excellent answer. I didn't really know for sure about that. There are over 400, as our brother Tim said. I knew there would be at least hundreds. We often think in terms of the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Then there's the summation of the Ten Commandments, which were done by a scribe and approved by our Lord, that we summing the first part of the Ten Commandments is the relationship towards God, attitude towards Him, the latter part towards our fellow man, towards our neighbor, and that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. But I have a little story to share about Archbishop James Usher, and perhaps you've heard of him, and if you have an old Scofield Bible or used to carry one of those years ago when I first came here around 1980, it seemed like virtually everyone had a Scofield Bible. And there's a dating system, a chronology in that Bible, and we see this in a lot of other places, reference works and so forth, with creation at 4004 B.C., but that chronology was put together by the scholar, Bishop James Usher. He lived from around 1580, 81, something like that, to the middle of the next century, the middle of the 1600s. Perhaps you've heard of Samuel Rutherford. He was a Scottish preacher who died in 1661. I think I've mentioned his name at least once in the worship meeting. You have sang a song that is based on his life and testimony many, many times, perhaps hundreds of times. Emmanuel's Land, which we sing often at the Lord's Supper. The song originally had 19 verses. The original title was The Sands of Time Are Sinking, and that's the way the first verse starts out. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, and goes on to In Emmanuel's Land. Rutherford was regarded as one of the more deeply spiritual, devotional saints of old. Usher wanted to meet Rutherford, wanted to see him. He'd heard about him, his devotional life, about the spiritual atmosphere of his home. Usher decides to go to his home, and he goes incognito. He dresses in an old coat, makes himself look a little shabby and poor. He knocks on the door. Miss Rutherford comes to the door. He said, "Could I stay here for the night?" The Rutherfords entertained strangers. He was allowed to come in. That evening, Miss Rutherford is catechizing the children, and she includes this man who's in to stay for him the night. And she asks him, "How many commandments are there?" And he said, 11. And she kind of scolded him, and she was like shocked. "Well, a man of your age, and you don't know, the children here in this parish know there are 10 commandments." Later that night, Usher heard Rutherford praying, very, very impressed with his prayer. He talked to Rutherford, told Rutherford who he actually was. They conversed, fellowshiped. The next day, on Sunday, Rutherford loaned a nicer coat to Usher and let him speak in the church. Usher gets up to speak, and he uses as his text John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I'll be reading. He didn't have a New American Standard. But, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Over in chapter 15, verse 12, our Lord repeats the same thought. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. In verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. The Apostle John, who was used to write these words down, reiterated these thoughts in his epistles at least three times. There was a 11th commandment given by our Lord, that you love one another. And this will prove me. It'll prove your love. It'll prove that you are my disciples if you show love for one another. In my recent experience, as I have done some self-examination, one of the things that has struck me is that I have a deficiency in love and needed to address that and think much on that, apply scripture to that. And so this grows out of that experience. One of the things that I have thought about, and I think sometimes it can be a little deceitful, we might interpret our loyalty and our sense of duty as love. And although they can be intermingled, and certainly loyalty is a virtue, it's possible to have a degree of loyalty and to be one who does many duties that would seem to be what a Christian could do, but yet not really have the depth of love that we should have. And that brings to mind Revelation chapter 2, where we have the church at Ephesus. You don't have to turn there. But we have the church at Ephesus, and they were very loyal to Christ as far as truth was concerned, correct doctrine and so forth. They stood against the Nicolaitans. They had a lot of things to be commended for, but the Lord says, you know, this I have against you, that you have left your first love. And so we have to be careful about that. Well, I want to talk just a little bit about love and what is spoken of in this new commandment and love in Christian fellowship. And how blessed we are here. And it's been said many times, the level of love, and it was mentioned even tonight in regard to the expressions towards our sister Naomi's family and so forth, how very, very blessed we are. And so as I look at this sermon, I direct it more to myself than you, but something I think we would all want to remember, and we would certainly want to maintain this testimony of love that we have. This love exhibited, that was exhibited to us by Christ in the new commandment that he gave to us, what makes it new? Well, probably many more things than I will say tonight. But certainly it has a new extent, a new reach, a new scope. We are to love as Christ loved us and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. It's new in its extent. It's to be not just love that men have known before Christ, not just a certain amount of natural affection, family love, love of neighbor, but a sacrificial love, such as Christ loved the church, we're told. And Paul, there in Ephesians, admonishes us to have that kind of love. There is a new reason for this love. when Israel was given the Ten Commandments, they had recently left Egypt. They had been redeemed by power and blood from their bondage in Egypt. And it was a marvelous thing. And God brought them out and exhibited His power. He brought them out and, I had not planned to use this, but let me look this up real quick. I will just read it to you. I think. No, I won't. My memory is really fading. I'm struggling with this sometimes. But something that I had read a few weeks ago devotionally. God brought them out, and He did this showing His strength. He went against every one of the, every plague that was delivered against Egypt was against one of their gods. They had more than 10 gods. But He brought them out through strength and power. He did signs and wonders. Now, don't let that scare you. I mean, that's what He said. He says, and He asked Israel, has there ever been a God who has done these kind of actions and exhibited this kind of power and made a nation done this so miraculously? It was quite an event. And then, subsequently, in the wilderness, they received the Ten Commandments. But oh, how it pales in comparison to the deliverance that we have been given through our Lord Jesus Christ, who so sacrificially loved us and gave Himself for us, that sweet-smelling offering. It's new because it proceeds from a new nature, from a new birth. It comes out naturally. Born of the Spirit indwells, and love is a fruit of the Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts as part of this new life. And so it's a natural family of God thing for us to have this love. In fact, when we don't exhibit this love, then we are acting contrary to that new nature that the Lord has given us. And we have submitted ourselves back to self, to that self-God, to that self-driven idolatry and making our matters more important than God and others and so forth. It's, as I said, a new family with. And in our families, there's a certain amount of natural affection in families, normally. It's to be expected. Sometimes there are families so warped and so dysfunctional, there doesn't seem to be much there. Even sometimes in those families, though, you find some element of love. And it's only natural, spiritually natural, which is maybe kind of an oxymoron, that in the family of God, we would have great love and tender affection for each other. It's new because it comes with new prospects. We are on our way to heaven. And we're going to be together in heaven forever and ever, those of us who know Christ. And it behooves us, benefits us, to enjoy some of heaven in the here and now. And one way of doing that is in having the family relationship, the loving relationship of being wrapped up in each other's lives and sharing and fellowshipping and bearing one another's burdens, etc. How do we do this? How do we maintain this? Well, as I said before, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts as indwelling Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And as we dig more into the Word, and we're honest and say, Lord, I need Your help in being more loving, and we dig into His Word, let it more permeate our lives. We absorb it. We yield more to Him. We stay more focused on Christ, learning more about Him, desiring to be more like Him. And if we're more like Him, if we take on that mind of Christ, who put others above Himself and put God's glory, God the Father's glory and obedience to Him above all other things, and as we follow in that and imitate Him, then love comes naturally to us and flows out of our spiritual lives. His love is motivating. In His love, we see the examples of sacrifice. We see the example of how to handle suffering. We see how to have joy, even in difficult circumstances. We find that love has its rewards. We find Jesus' sacrificial love produces for Him that joy that was set before Him, that joy in being obedient to the Father and in bringing many sons to glory. So we must be careful to maintain the mind of Christ, to shun our self, our pride, our self-righteousness, self-pity. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 gives an example of an attitude to promote this kind of sacrificial love. I don't really have much time to get into too much of this, but he starts off in chapter 9, am I not free? Well, I'm a free man. Then he goes on later in the chapter and speaks of being a slave. And when we get down to the end of the chapter, verse 27, he says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified. I discipline my body. I give myself a black eye. I bruise myself, literally. That's what it means. And I buffet my body and keep it in subjection, put it into subjection. I make it a slave. He did this. Nobody, next to Christ, nobody else has ever exhibited the kind of love that Paul did, the great love he had for the Lord, the love he had for the church, the sacrifices he made for the church, for the cause of Christ, the sacrifices he made to see people saved. What an example he was. And he says, follow me as I follow Christ. I'd like to read a quotation for you. This is from J.C. Ryle, who was like a century or so ago, maybe a little more part of his ministry. Who indeed can describe the pleasure with which the members of Christ's flock do meet each other face to face? They may have been strangers before. They may have lived apart and never been in company. But it is wonderful to observe how soon they seem to understand each other. There seems a thorough oneness of opinion, taste, and judgment, so that a man would think they had known each other for years. They seem, indeed, to feel they are servants of one and the same master, members of the same family, and have been converted by one and the same Spirit. They have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They have the same trials, the same fears, the same doubts, the same temptations, the same faintings of heart, the same dread of sin, the same sense of unworthiness, the same love of their Savior. Oh, but there is a mystical union between true believers, which they only know who have experienced it. The world cannot understand it. It is all foolishness to them. But that union does really exist, and a most blessed thing it is, for it is like a foretaste of heaven. Beloved, this loving to be together is a special mark of Christ's flock. Nor is it strange, if we consider they are walking in the same narrow way and fighting against the same deadly enemies, and never are they so happy as when they are in company. The unconverted know nothing of such happiness. Let brotherly love continue. Father, thank you so much for your great love to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the way you showed your love to us, the way you sacrificed so much. Thank you for creating this body of believers, what it means to all of us, how we've had the opportunity to bear one another's burdens, to enrich each other's lives, to share joy and sorrow together. We just pray that you would continue to bless us, continue throughout this year to guide us in thinking of one another and loving one another sincerely, truly, deeply. Thank you, Father, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.